Well, please, if you would turn in John's Gospel again and to John chapter 15 for our second reading and for our text this evening. John's Gospel in the New Testament, John chapter 15. We'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 27, but our text is found in verses 18 through 21 for this evening. John chapter 15, this is the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Christ, the world's hatred. The Lord Jesus is seeking here to comfort his disciples. This is what's called the upper room discourse, where he is through almost three chapters. He is speaking to his disciples, and he's speaking of his departure, and he seeks to comfort them, and that, of course, because of his imminent departure. Soon they're going to be fleeing from him. Soon they're going to be in utter distress and disarray. But of course, that will pass, and they will see then, of course, well, when the Comforter comes, the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, then they will see and understand all these things that Jesus speaks to them of here. But here, of course, in our text this evening, in verses 18 through 21, the Lord Jesus Christ, he shows us something of what it means and what we will incur in order to become Christians, to become his followers. That is, to enter through that straight gate, that turnstile, and onto the narrow pathway. You know, there's a kind of evangelism that takes place, you know, that tells people, you know, oh, just you know, Jesus loves everybody, and, well, just receive Jesus into your heart, you know, and that kind of thing. Not even half the truth is told to them. People, you know, engage in these practices, and they haven't got a clue what it is that they're entering into. Well, that's not the way that Jesus himself deals with souls. That's not the way that he deals even with his own disciples. He faces them with the reality of what they will be faced with as Christians, as disciples. It's not just coming to Jesus, it's coming after him. It's one thing to come to him, but here's my question to you. Are you following after him? Are you a disciple? Have you taken up the cross? Have you entered through that turnstile? Are you walking that narrow pathway? Are you incurring the hatred of the world? This, says Jesus, is what you will be faced with if you come after me. He would have his disciples, he would have those, any who would be followers of him, who would not walk that narrow pathway, who would see eternal glory. He would have them first of all to count the cost. Because there is a cost involved. Some people, of course, will tell you, well, this is absolutely free. It will cost you nothing. Well, as one minister said on one occasion, no, he says, on the contrary, this will cost you everything, absolutely everything that you have and are. Christ, you will incur the world's hatred if you follow after him. So here he is in this context, he is comforting his disciples, and that on the basis of the relationship with him. In verses 14 and 16 through 16, he says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." That's what he calls us. He calls us his friends. We call him our Lord. He has called them and he has commanded them. And in the light, of course, more so in the light of this, what they will face as his disciples, as his followers, he commands them, verse 17, the imperative that they love one another. These things I command you. It's a command, a divine command, that ye love one another. And especially so, beloved in Christ, in these days where the darkness is increasing in our own land, it's imperative that we love one another. He assures them in verse 16 of answer to their prayer. He has spoken to them of their perseverance, how that they will, verse 16, how that they will bear fruit, they will bring forth fruit, and that their fruit should remain. That's their perseverance and the fruitfulness that will be as a consequence of their following after him. And he's speaking to men whom he knows will soon depart from him, leave him abandoned. Yeah? Because his purpose, God's purpose in grace, is always greater, beloved in Christ, than our limitations, our failures. This is of great comfort. Our failures, the failures of his apostles, did not disqualify them. God is greater than our hearts and all our failures. In 1 John 3, verse 19, John, he says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Peace and joy are ours, says the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to his love and bound to one another through the love of Jesus Christ. The world's hatred will be manifest towards us, its treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will treat him, they will treat us. You follow after Jesus, you examine, you look, you see the way that they treated Jesus, they will treat you exactly the same way. If you would be a friend of Jesus, you will not be loved by the world. And the more that we, beloved in Christ, experience the world's hatred, the more and more we need to love one another. So under the title, Christ, the world's hatred, the reality, the reason, and the manifestations. The reality of this, the hatred of the world, he has already spoken to them. In chapter 14 and verse 22, he's already spoken to them about the world. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? The world, of course, of which Jesus speaks, the unrighteous are excluded from the fellowship of God and his Son. But what does he mean by the word world? Because the word world doesn't always in the New Testament mean the same thing. Here, in our text this evening, it's the Greek word cosmos, which is translated world. And that speaks of an orderly, an arranged system, if you like. Yeah. Now, there are some places where the word world, it means the physical created universe. That's not what he's talking about. Or it could mean humanity in general, all the nations. That's not what he means. And then, of course, you've got John 3:16. You've got the world of God's elect, the world of believers. Whosoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's not every man, woman, and child head for head. That's the world of believers, that's God's world, the world of his elect. You put it in context, what is the context? He's been speaking to Nicodemus, and he's been explaining to him how that a man must be born again. Well, who are the believers? Who are they that believe and don't perish? Those who are born again. Not of the will of the flesh, not of themselves, not of man, but born of God, something God does. That world. Now, there are other places where the word world is used. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, that means every man, woman, and child head for head. A day has been appointed in which God will judge the world. There, it means every man head for head, but not in John 3:16. And then fourthly, the world, referring to the ungodly humanity under the power of sin. That's what he means here. Under the power of sin and subject to the power and the authority of the devil, with enmity in their hearts and minds against God, hostile to God and everything of God. It's an orderly and arranged system. It's what the Apostle John means in 1 John 5:19, where he says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world, this world, the whole world lieth, is under the sway under the authority, under the power of the devil, of Satan. It's that world that hates Christ and hates his chosen people, hates us, hates the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find them in all nations, and you'll find them, they are united in one thing. They are opposed to God, and they're opposed to Christ, and they're opposed to God's people. They are fallen creatures, they're under the power of sin, and they're under the authority of Satan, the devil. Enmity against the truth, against all righteousness, and ruled, says the Lord Jesus, chapter 14 and verse 30, ruled by Satan. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, the ruler of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. Satan is their ruler. He rules over them. He holds sway over them. Not just a bunch of motley individuals who dislike the gospel, but we're talking about an arranged and ordered society under the power, under the sway of the evil one. And they've got a unified philosophy, values and aims. You'll find them in different classes. You'll find them in the upper echelons of society. You'll find them in the gutters of the streets of our cities. You'll find them in different nations, different races, skin color, economic situations. But at one point, they're all in agreeance. They hate God, and they hate Jesus Christ and those who belong to him. This is what you will incur if you follow after Jesus Christ. The world will hate you. They wield this ungodly world. It wields great power, political power. Many nations, even our own nation, there are those in government today who would be amongst this company of people who hate Jesus Christ and hate his followers. They have military power, legal power. They have the use of the media. And they're able, of course, to silence our voice in the country today, are they not? They do a fine job of that, do they not? We have no voice in the nation. Why? Because they control the media, those who hate the Lord and hate his followers, hate. And they even have their own brand. They even have their own church. False church. And its ruler is Satan. And they seek. They're looking for a leader to come. They're looking for one to come who will unite them in their cause, the Antichrist, the man of sin. They're looking for him to come. He will unite them together in a persecution that the church has never, never seen before at the end of the age. You have his Old Testament types. You have his type in Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the world, anti-Christian world power, in Nebuchadnezzar, in Babylon. Other figures too. Many antichrists, the apostle John tells us, have already gone out into the world. But the antichrist, their leader, the one who will unite them together against the Lord and against his anointed. And their ruling principle is the same ruling principle of their ruler, of their leader, of Satan the devil, and it's the lie. They believe the lie, and they live out of the lie, and they operate by the lie. He was a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of them, and they're his children. But our problem is that in the midst of them, there are some who are God's elect, and who must be saved out of that ungodly world. And so therefore, we have the task. We're left behind. And one of the reasons why we will incur their hatred is because we have been given the task of going back to that ungodly world and preaching the gospel promiscuously to all men, to anyone and everybody who will hear us, who will listen to us, so that those who are God's will be saved out of the world just as we once were. But they won't love you for it. They won't love you for it. You will be hated. You will be hated for my name's sake. And their hatred is rooted in Satan himself, his vicious hatred of God and of Christ and of us, his people. In verse 18, he says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. But of course, that enmity, we must remember, that enmity, that division was put there right at the very beginning. That antithesis was put there by God himself in John chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. God has put an antithesis between the people of God, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the world, the seed of the serpent. And that's an antithesis that we are called upon to maintain. We are not of the world. We no longer belong to the world, so that we don't live as they live. We show ourselves to be disciples of Jesus Christ by following him, by obeying him, his commandments, by loving one another, and together preaching the gospel in all the world. Hated by the world, not of the world, not anymore. But this is the reality. This is discipleship. This is coming after the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the narrow pathway. This is the tribulation. Be of good cheer, says Jesus. I have overcome this world. Yeah? You have the victory. They will hate you, but you have the victory. So be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. But this is the reality. Enter through the straight gate. Yes, you should do. Through that turnstile, down the narrow pathway. But you're going to be pressed, you're going to be squeezed, you're going to be hated, not going to be loved by the world. But in here, we love one another. Secondly, the reason. Well, it's not a result of our social circumstances. It's not because we're high flyers, maybe, or some middle-class merchants, or you know, our economic status. It's not because we're weirdos, because we're wackos, you know, we're offensive in any way. Because, says Jesus, simply and only the reason is because you belong to me, because you belong to Christ, because you're his. And of course, added to the fact that you're an ambassador of his. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his spokesmen, his ambassadors. It's a privileged position, but of course, it will incur the hatred of the world. I mean, think of what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. They despised him. They will despise you just the same. You look at the way that they rejected him, they casted him out, and all the vicious and malicious things that they did to him. Well, says he, they will do the same to you. As it was with your master, so it will be with you, his servant. And of course, this is patently manifest. We don't see it so much to such a degree in our own country just now, but in far-flung places like India and Pakistan. I was reading in Voice of the Martyrs just the other day of a young woman who was burned alive by Hindus, subscribers to your prime minister's heathen religion. people are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are forfeiting their lives day by day in this world by men and women, this ungodly world, who hates them. In our land, I mean, who knows but the Lord what's coming to us in future days in this land. But I suggest to you, you know, that in our land, we've had peace for enough, as Christians, for an awful long time. It really, I really do think it is quite abnormal. I mean, for what 200-300 years, we've had everything our own way. Freedom to preach the gospel and churches growing and flourishing. Now, of course, well, that's the tide's turning. Who knows? But hated of this world. But we are unashamed. We bear that reproach. Hebrews 3, verse 13, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. The world hates you. Yeah, glory rests upon you. Rejoice, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, he says. Yeah. He wasn't loved of them, and neither will you be. But the source, the reason, the cause for it is because you're of him. You're not of the world. You are of God, as his kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36. Neither are we of this world any longer. Now, of course, we know it wasn't always that way with us. It wasn't that way naturally with us. We were just as others. We were as many of them. We were as others in Adam. We belonged to the world. And we there was a time when we loved it. Huh? There was a time when we were at one with them. But something happened. What brought about this change? Well, verse 19b, he says here, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The Lord Jesus Christ came and cast his net upon us and drew us to himself, loved us and changed us, regenerated us, transformed us. We were born again, as he terms it. God came to us and put his life into our souls and shed his love abroad in our hearts. The source of it, the eternal election, the unconditional and unchangeable electing grace of God. That's what brought it about. And drew us away from and drew us out of that world. He delivered us from sin and death and hell and out of the world. Galatians 1 verse 4 again. Out of this present evil age. He got us out the swamp. And brought us to the cross. Where we were washed and made clean of all our sin, of all our filth and all our ungodliness. The cross, that place of separation. You confront every time you're confronted with the cross, you come to this place, you're confronted with Jesus Christ and the way of life, to the left or to the right, which way is it? Through the straight gate or down through the broad way that leads to destruction? Once we were devoted to this world, we loved it. Now we are devoted to Jesus Christ. Now we come after him. Now we are his followers. Once Satan ruled over us. Now Jesus Christ rules over us. But it wasn't of ourselves. It wasn't our own skill. It wasn't because we were of a religious bent. It wasn't of our own works or any merit of ours. Once, just like all others, we were in jail. We were in that swamp. We loved the chains. We loved the darkness. We loved the bars. We even loved the jailer. Huh? And we thought that we were happy. We thought that we were free. And now Jesus, coming after him, he sends us back to that jailhouse. He sends us back to that swamp to get others out, to warn them, to lift up our voices and cry out to them and warn them, you're on death row. The gallows have already been erected. Your execution is nigh. There's a precipice at the end. You're about to fall catastrophically. Get out of the place. And we warn them, repent ye and believe the gospel. Of course, when we were first enlightened ourselves, when we first came to know the Lord, and we were filled with the joy, the extreme happiness of knowing him and of being forgiven, just so elated, so filled with joy, you know, and we were thinking, you know, that this is so wonderful, this is so good, this thing that's happened to me. I must go and tell my relatives and my friends and my work colleagues. I must go and tell them about Jesus. And it's not long before we get it. They don't like it one little bit. They look at us like we've just left another planet. No, worse than that, they hate us. They hate us. Just like Jesus said they would. They hate us because we belong to Jesus. They hate the light. We're like light coming into a dark room. You know, it's like, I say this now and again on the street, like, you know, I said, I'm bringing light here into the darkness, you know. And I said, yeah, and you all start screaming and howling because, you know, you've been in a dark room for so long and somebody switches the light on and it hurts, you know. Switch that light out, they say. They hate the light and they hate the holiness. They perversely, you get a man, get a woman, you know, who is maybe a drug addict, you know, or a drunkard, or, you know, some ne'er-do-well, or like the Apostle Paul, an injurious, a violent man. And God changes them, transforms them. I mean, you think men and women were saying, that's wonderful, wonderful. Eh? I remember, you know, when I was first converted myself, you know, some of my workmates, they would say to me, you know, like back when I was in the alehouse with them, they would say, Jimmy, you used to be such a good guy. that was good to them. No, they don't like it. They hate what grace has made us. They chase the Lord Jesus Christ out of this world. And they will chase you out of the world if they can. And if they want, they'll squeeze, they'll pressurize you to get you to either get you out of the world or to get you to compromise, to back off from following after Christ. So you see the serious cost, you know, of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And elsewhere in Luke chapter 14, you know, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. His face is set like a flint. He's going to the cross. And there's lots of people following him. And you think, oh, this is great. An evangelistic crusade. What does he do? He stops. He turns around. He says, hey, wait a minute. Do you know what you're getting into here? Do you know what it costs? And he lays the cost before them. Yeah? Sheer honesty. Isn't that the way that we should deal with the souls of men and women? Instead of this, you know, just receive Jesus into your heart, as if any man could possibly do that. No, he tells them exactly what it'll be like. Less happily, he says, after you've laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Because you start on this course, You say, I'm going to be a disciple, I'm going to be a Christian, and you start off not knowing what's involved, what the cost will be, then that's the end of it. You walk away, and you're worse than ever you were before. Jesus Christ here, if in nowhere else in the New Testament here, he plunges a knife into the heart of the prosperity gospel. But no fear, he says, Revelation 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation, pressure, squeezing, 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. The end, at the end of the swamp, is utter devastation, is a crashing fall into eternal destruction. That's the end of the wide gate and the broad pathway. But through that turnstile, through that straight gate and down that narrow pathway is glory, everlasting glory. Oh, there's a cost. There's a cost. But the reward is out of this world. Eternal glory with God and Jesus Christ in the world to come. So enter in at the straight gate. You ought to do, but knowing what you're doing. Thirdly, the manifestations of this. It's real. It's very real. You won't have to go looking for it. I mean, the hatred. Jesus, he says in verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. He tells his disciples, you know, when it comes to you, when you incur this people's hatred, you know, their vileness because you belong to Jesus, you know, when you're told all this, you know, when you're informed, when you're instructed in the right way, you know, you don't complain, you know, you understand this is exactly how he said it would be. Yeah. This is what we are to expect. There are in this world, there are people that are not of God, and there are people that will not have God at any price at all. We must realize this. And what it did to him, it will do to us. So in coming to Christ, there's a death to die. A death to die to self and to sin and to this world. I was reading an account of some missionaries just the other day. Back in the day, they were going to these cannibals on an island somewhere in the east. And the ship's captain, they had drawn close to the island, and the captain was letting down the little boat for them to row ashore. And he says to them, hey, guys, you're going to be, these are cannibals. They're going to kill you. And one of the missionaries turned round to the captain and said to him, Captain, sir, we died long before we got to this point. No longer your own. How will this be revealed, manifest? In persecution, in tribulation, that squeezing, that pressurizing. And of course, there are degrees of it. It's not all extreme, you know, because they want you out of their world. And they won't rest. I mean, look at their dealings with the Lord Jesus. They wouldn't rest until he was gone. But it began with just mockery, mocking him, you know, and abusing him bodily, physically, and then of course eventually killing him, and the same, his many of his disciples faced exactly the same, and the apostles, all but one, faced the same violent death. A world That world hasn't changed, beloved in Christ. That world has not changed. It's still the same. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. That is, if you follow after Jesus. If you're a disciple, if you follow after him. Isaiah 43, the prophet, he says, when, not if, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, through the rivers, and they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. When? If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I honestly wonder to myself how it is, you know, that just about every institution, every college, every business in this country of ours today is signed up to the LGBT mafia and its codes of conduct. And there are some Christians who are losing their jobs, but it's just amazing to me that there are not more. Huh? How can you follow after Jesus and submit yourself to those dictates? And how it is that preachers in pulpits such as this, why are we not being persecuted? It will cost you friends. They will forsake you. They will turn their backs on you. That's persecution. Access to family members in a hospice where perhaps a daughter is dying. Yeah? That's what Ray is incurring at this present moment, is that hatred that Jesus spoke of. They will hate you for my name's sake because you belong to me. They will deny you access to a family member. Even family members will hate you and turn from you. You will perhaps not get the job that you worked so hard to obtain and are well deserving of. You might be rejected, not because you can't do the job or not because you're not qualified, but because you belong to Jesus. Or maybe you will lose the job because you belong to Jesus. You will face fines, imprisonment, and depending upon where you are at a certain time, you may face even death. That's one manifestation of it. Another, says Jesus, verse 20b, he says they won't keep your word. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. No, they won't keep, they won't obey his words. There were few then, and there are few now. That's always been the case. That's nothing new. Some do. Why? Well, again, verse 16, because they've been chosen from all eternity, from before the foundation of the world. They have been chosen. They're the elect of God, and God will have his people. They are mine, and they shall be mine, he says, through Malachi. And so we can be assured in our gospel proclamation, in all our missionary endeavors, we can be assured that they will hear and they will keep his words. In John 17, verse 6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they are, and thou gavest me, and they have kept thy word. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. by the power of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the faithful, true, sincere preaching of the gospel in the world, God's elect will be saved. What confidence that gives us in our gospel preaching. Huh? A world that's like a great big barrel of stinking dead fish, you know? But in it there are some that God has put life in, God has made alive. And as we go preaching the gospel, we're getting into that barrel and we're looking for those live ones. They're there. What confidence we ought to have. The gospel, it will do its work. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Who believe. Who come to Jesus. Who enter in at the straight gate. Narrow pathway. Who come to him but come after him too. A disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Following after him. No longer of the world. In it but no longer of it. And hated of it. So enter in at the straight gate. Yes, you ought to. You ought to enter in at the straight gate. You ought to keep his word. You ought to be his disciple. But consider, will you? Consider his person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus of the world, the cults, the sects, world religions. Not even the Jesus of modern day evangelicalism, the Christ of the Bible, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he has accomplished, what he alone has accomplished in dying for sinners. Consider his person, consider what he endured and what you will endure for his name's sake as you come after him. Count the cost, he says. But of course you don't. And people don't. That was this very point in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 at verse 20. He speaks of this person who, great joy, yes, come to the Lord, wonderful. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation, when the pressure, when the squeezing, when the hatred of the world comes, arises because of the word, by and by he's offended and gone like a puff of smoke. So come after Jesus. Come after him. Yes, yes. Seek him with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. Seek him. Go home and shut your door. I remember the account of a man in congregation one Sunday night. And after the service, he spoke to the minister at the door going out. And he said to the minister, he said, sir, tell me, he said, do you think if I were to die tonight, he said, would I go to heaven? And thankfully, for an honest minister, he said to him, sir, he said, I do not have that assurance. And the man went home, instead of getting a huff, instead of getting upset, he went home, he shut himself in and he got on his knees and he prayed all night long. And as the dawn broke in the morning, God came to him, to his heart, and changed and transformed him, regenerated him, forgave him, pardoned him, all that he ever did. And he became a follower after the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. He will show mercy, abundantly pardon. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, not the things of this world. Christ. Christ. He's everything. He's all. Eternal glory, eternal life in him alone. Come to him. You may, on the authority of his word, come unto me, he says. I will give you rest for your soul. Come tonight. Do not delay another day. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.